Please turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 15. Sermon this morning is about the verses 35 through 49. We'll read the first part of this chapter as well. So we start in verse 1. First Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. That last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when it says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of man, I have fought with beasts in Ephesus. What advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There comes our text. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what kind body And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Thus far the reading from God's word. In response to this sermon, we will sing the words of our text, with which we have in hymn 68, and we'll sing the first four verses of hymn 68 as our Amen song. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, the Apostles' Creed is the summary of God's promises. The promise of God the Father, the promise of God the Son, and the promise of God the Holy Spirit. As these promises were also signed and sealed to you in your baptism. But the Creed, or the summary of God's promises, end on the confession that the bodies that we have will be raised. I believe the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. And you could say that that is the climax of the promises of our God, that as the Catechism says on Lord's Day 22, this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and be made like Christ's glorious body. Brothers and sisters, that is our hope, our certainty in a broken world. Flesh that will be raised and be made like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And that's a miracle. Whenever you witness the beginning of new life, the birth of a child, it is amazing. The whole process from conception to birth, it is amazing. But to again bring back to life that which has gone and returned to dust, to call back to life those who have departed, that is what the Lord will do. And truly, is a miracle. And it's not just a return to what we had before we died. It is not just a resuscitation or a reanimation. No, it is a glorious transformation. Our soul reunited with our bodies will be made like Christ's glorious body. Well, and I know this also from catechism class, that leads to many questions. What will those bodies look like? Who will I be? What will I be able to do? What about a body that was broken? What about a baby that died before delivery? Those questions we have. And those questions are not wrong in themselves, because we eagerly long for this to come. And when you eagerly long for something, you also think about it. And you anticipate it in a way, what it will be like. But as we think about this, we indeed also then have to stay within the bounds of God's Word. And that's why we want to listen this morning to what we read in our text. And I use the end words of the reading as the theme of the sermon this morning, that we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. But that is where Paul leads up to. When he makes it all clear, he said, that is, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. So that is the theme for the sermon. Our text, starting at verse 34, begins with a question. Verse 34, how are 35? How are the dead raised? With what body do they come? Those are the questions. And basically that means this: is what will come out of the grave once it is opened the same as what went into the grave? But what kind of a body will it be? How are they raised? Now, the problem in the church at Corinth was that they could not understand how the human body still had a future in the future of God's kingdom. They did believe that when you die, you go to be with the Lord. If you read the beginning of this letter, it's very clear. Paul also commends them for putting their hope in the Lord and in Jesus Christ. So they believe that when you die, your soul goes to be with Christ. But they had questions about our physical existence, our bodies, what you put in the ground. What future does that have? And so they have questions about what we confess about the resurrection of the body. And Paul is quite vehement, and he says, you have to believe that our bodies will be raised. Our future is not just some souls floating in heavenly spaces, but our future is in the body with the Lord. And he points to Christ in the beginning of this chapter. So remember what was preached to you, Jesus Christ, that he came out of the grave bodily. They touched him. They ate with him. There were witnesses there. You can ask them. He gives a whole list of witnesses. And he is the beginning. He is the first fruit. That means as he was, so will we be. If it happened to him, it will also happen to us. So the certainty of the resurrection of the body is guaranteed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But of course, that leads to the next question. That's what our text is about. Well, what kind of body? And in a way, Paul scolds them in verse 36. He says, foolish one. He says, you should know better. You lack wisdom, and he will therefore help them. And what he does in order to help them, he takes examples or analogies first from the garden and then from the sky. In a way, very simple examples. So first the garden. And he refers to what happens to a seed. Verse 36, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So there you have the image of the garden. You have seeds, and when spring comes, you put a seed in the ground. What happens to the seed? It germinates, and eventually you see something small coming up through the dirt, and then it becomes a plant, or a flower, or a tree. It's a beautiful process. It's an amazing process, reflecting the wisdom and the grandeur of our God. Now, Paul uses that analogy of a seed that brings forth fruit, and he uses it in three ways. Have a look. Verse 36. He says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. If a seed lays in the ground and there's no moisture, then it will just stay there. It needs certain moisture and warmth to germinate. But that involves a process of dying. Now, Paul is not saying dying is wonderful. We know Paul is speaking differently about that. But Paul is saying the process of death is a necessary process in order to come to a harvest. So death is not the end, but it is a step in a wonderful process. And unless the seed goes in the ground and dies in the ground in order to germinate, you won't have a harvest. So the necessity in order to progress. And secondly, verse 37, he says, what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. What goes in the ground and what comes out of the ground are, of course, not identical when you think of seeds. When you put a seed for a certain tree in the ground, that seed doesn't at all look like the tree. Or the seed of a flower doesn't look at all like the flower that will be. There is a transformation. All you put in the ground, he says, is a certain kernel. It can be small, can be oval, can be round. But what will come out of it is quite different. So here, there is a matter of discontinuity. He says, you don't expect that what goes in the ground will exactly like that come up again. There is something changed. And who does that? Verse 38. God does that. It is his power, his wisdom. So you see in your garden, Paul says, the wisdom of God. How through the process of death, he brings about something new and beautiful. But then verse 38, that is the third element here. And it says, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of man, and other flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. Are all seeds the same? No. Seeds look different. And if you have knowledge of seeds, you know that this is for this kind of a plant and that's for that kind of a tree. Are all the plants the same that come out of the seed? No. But each seed will have its own plant. If you put a sunflower in the ground, seed in the ground, you won't get an orange tree. You would need to put a seed for that in the ground in order to get that tree. Each seed has its own plant. So when you put something in the ground, in a way, you don't have to wonder what will come up. So coming back to the point that Paul is making here, guess what will come up when you put a human body in the ground as a seed? Of course, a human body. Not a fish, not an animal, not a bird, but a human. So there you have the element of continuity. On the one hand, through this process of dying, there comes something new. The plant doesn't look like the seed. At the same time, there is continuity because that seed produces that plant. Body goes in the ground, a body comes up. That's why in the Catechism, we say, "This my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, this my flesh, the body that I have today." And also the Belgian Confession says that. So that is the example from the garden to help the people understand what is happening. But then Paul does something more, because in which way is this new body different than the one that I had before? There's continuity. There's discontinuity. Continuity in that it is a human body that will come up. Discontinuity. And in order to explain that, he makes a contrast between celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. So the things that you see in the sky and the things that you see on earth. That is terrestrial. And he says, well, they all have their own glory. The word glory is used a couple times. And that in a way points to shine. When you look in the sun, it is a star filled with glory, so glorious that you can even look at it. And often when God's glory is described in the Bible too, it is in terms of as bright as the sunlight. And so it is with the moon. When the moon shines in its full strength, there's a beautiful glory to it. And when you see the stars in the sky, that is the glory. And they're all different, the sun and the moon and the stars, but they all have something in common, that is this glorious element. They shine, they twinkle, there is a vibrancy there. And then opposed to that is what he calls the terrestrial. And that is the bodies that you see on earth. Oh yes, these bodies can be beautiful too, but they lack that glory that the sun has, that shine, that radiance. Verse 40, there are celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. A tree doesn't have the same radiance as the sun. Earthly things have a different radiance than heavenly bodies. And even among those heavenly bodies, there is a variety. And then in verse 42, he says, now so also is the resurrection of the body. So now Paul makes the transition from these examples from the garden and from the sky, and now he applies it to the resurrection. The body. The glorification, the radiance. Have a look. He says, first of all, the garden. Remember what we said? Paul said, the seed that goes into the ground that is sown is not the same as the plant that will come up. The body that is buried is not identical to the body that will be raised, because he explains it. Verse 42, the body that is sown is incorruption. It is perishable. Brothers and sisters, we all know that. our bodies can fail. There can be things in our bodies that take the life away. It is perishable, our bodies. Because there's a process happening that brings us down. It is also sown in dishonor, verse 43. And that means that when the soul leaves the body, then the dignity is gone. It is just an object. The soul is with the Lord. And this is a body. That is the dishonor. The soul is out of it. Genesis, when God made man, and he fashioned man, and then he put soul into the man. He breathed that living breath in, and that will be gone. That is the dishonor. It is sown in weakness, tired, worn by ills. Now, what will be raised will not be like that. Not at all. Because it is sown in corruption, but it will be raised in incorruption. That means what will come out of the grave will never again be subject to corruption, to decay, to death. It will be incorruptible. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. Think of Psalm 8, where you also have the connection between the stars in heaven when they observe your sky and the grandeur of your work. And it's like, well, what is man that you have made him a little lower than yourself? And you have crowned him with glory. Well, that is what we will receive upon the resurrection of the dead. We will again be as God wanted us to be, filled with splendor. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. That means it will be a life that never will stop again. It is eternal life in the body. So there you have how Paul works with that image of the garden. This is what you put in there. Indeed, it is corruptible, it is perishable, it is weak. But look what will come up. It is imperishable, it's glorious, it's powerful. And then he also works with the other example of the sky. And what happens, the difference between these celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies, the difference between our bodies now and our bodies then will be the same difference, he says, as what you see now between terrestrial things and celestial things, things on earth and things in heaven. It is sown, verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Natural, and it goes back to Genesis, how God created man. Natural is the life as we have it now through Adam, as descendants of Adam. Natural also in its limitations. When our breath departs, we die. That is what we will bury, a natural body. What will be raised is a spiritual body. A spiritual body. And brothers and sisters, it is a very deep statement. Spiritual here does not mean phantom-like, ghost-like. Earlier on in this letter in chapter 2, Paul has spoken about one who is spiritual. And then he says in chapter 2, the one who is spiritual is the one who is filled with the Spirit. The spiritual person understands the Word of God. But to the unspiritual, that word makes no sense to him. And there in chapter 2, Paul says spiritual means that you are filled with the Spirit. Well, that is the same usage here. What is sown is natural, what is raised is spiritual. That means it will be completely the work of the Holy Spirit. The one who gave a body to our Lord Jesus Christ upon his resurrection will also give us again a body. And he will give us our own body back, but he will totally transform it in every way. Our bodies will be completely the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what that word spiritual means here. Our minds will be completely the work of the Spirit. Our bodies, totally the work of the Holy Spirit. Our zeal, our love, our speech, our thinking, our emotions. After all, he is the Lord and the giver of life, isn't he? And he will give life to our bodies. That's why in the Apostles' Creed, the article about the resurrection of the body is in the section about God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. He will complete the work that he has been given by the Father and the Son. And he will raise us up. He who created life in the beginning, he will make us new again in a body that is completely governed by him. Today, our bodies are not, because of our fall into sin. But then, incorruptible, immortal, glorious. And in everything that we will do, we will be able to serve God. Our thoughts will be perfect. Our words will be perfect. Also our appearance. Because you cannot say that the Spirit only takes care of what lives in us, our minds. He is also the one who created us with hands and feet and with smell and with eyesight and ears. And he will do that. Make it perfect. My eyes, my ears, my mind. What we bury is a natural body. It's limited. We need food, we need drink, we need oxygen, we need medication. Subject to the brokenness. What is raised will be without limitations. And so the Holy Spirit will show the power of God's work and the wonders of the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. That bodies who were subject to decay, by his power, this my flesh will be raised and by him be made like the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. So the baby that died in the womb will be there in the fullness of life as God had meant it to be. Before that life was cut short, that child will be there in its fullness in the glory of God. And the elderly person who now deals with the weaknesses and the shortcomings will be there in the fullness of life. Well, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes it full, complete, the Lord and giver of life. And all the effects of sin and all the brokenness of sin, it will be done away with. And the bodies that were never found because of accidents, because of drowning, God will bring him back into fullness of life. Yes, it goes above our understanding. And this is not revealed to us so that we can start to fantasize, but so that we have comfort and hope. God is not a God only for this life. As Paul says, if only for this life we have to hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, well, then we are all men most pitiable. No, his work, the work of Jesus Christ, has its glory and its climax in the life that is coming. No eye has seen it. No ear has heard of it. No heart of man can conceive it. but we may think about it. And we can also be certain about this. What gives us the certainty? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 45. That makes the connection between Adam and Christ. That what we have in Adam, we are a natural being. We now also in Christ have that new. Verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The spirit who gives life. But there's an order. First was the natural, then comes the spiritual. In the order of God's work, this is how it goes. We are still in that natural, but there will come what is spiritual. Because as we had the natural from Adam, verse 47, so we have the spiritual through the man who is from heaven. We will bear the image of the heavenly man. So we receive it in Jesus Christ. We will bear his image. And that is why Paul will go on now also and say, because of this, it's so important to be in Christ and to live in Christ, to live from Christ, to hold on to him. Because by being in him, you also will receive the glory that is coming. That is why it is so important to hold on to the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And early on in that chapter, Paul says, go ahead and ask these people. It happened. Because that is also for you to comfort that your body and the body of your loved ones will be raised in glory and be made like Christ's glorious body. Hold on to Christ, brothers and sisters. Hold on to him. In a broken world where we see this weakness and this pain, but the Lord comes with the gospel and says, in Christ I give you life everlasting. You see, that is why Paul in Romans 8 also says that this present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed. For that glory, it will be amazing. It will be God who will be all in all. Praise to him. Amen.